it's picking.
That's
yeah.
right.
It's got a name somewhere.
So actually, this is good. This might be right.
Remember, we used to stand up all the time.
And sometimes I'm an alto.
I have learned.
Yes, that's
the only thing.
I hear that.
It's true.
She paid
so
attention.
It's true. So I've learned to do it.
The two oldest ones are 14 and 17.
There are some
so they come like 10 years. But the two
oldest are 12. If I can't figure out,
that's going to be nine. Very
active.
Yeah.
I just think
she's tired.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hello.
Sir?
What's everybody on the weekend?
Well, hopefully they're not sick because COVID is really going around.
Good morning. All right. How y'all doing today?
Fantastic.
Y'all doing okay up here?
Yeah.
All right, amen. We've got some announcements for you. Today, of course, is the remembrance of 9/11. And 21 years. Can you believe that now? 21 years. Amen. Yeah, I remember. I remember pastoring. You know, it's kind of like those of you that lived through the JFK assassination, you remember exactly where you were at when that happened. I remember exactly where I was at, what I was doing, when the news, all the stations turned to that, and that was full coverage. Remember, they took every plane, grounded every plane flying over the continental USA, put every one of them on the ground. I mean, it was just incredible. But so think about those families that are still dealing with the aftermath of that, and then so many of the first responders that have come down with cancer and different kinds of diseases that were down there in the midst of all that trying to dig out, trying to see if anybody had survived and trying to gather the remains of fallen Americans. So just think about them as you go through this this Sunday afternoon. And then also today is, are you ready for it? Grandparents Day. Come on, man. Yay, Grandparents Day. It is Grandparents Day. Now, you know we're a competitive bunch, so we got to do this. Who's got the most grandkids up in here? Huh? Alita, how many you got? You've got 12 grandkids? Oh, my soul. How many do you have? All right, she beat you. How many you got?
10.
You only got 10?
18 great-grandkids.
Oh, 18 how many?
Great-grandkids.
Okay, so great-grandparents' days next week. So 18 great-grandkids. How many grandkids?
I have 12 grandchildren.
12. So 12. Grandchildren, 18 great-grandchildren. How many you got?
I've got 3
grandbabies.
Okay. My mama might have a few.
How many grandbabies you got?
I
think. You think you have 19 grandkids? Oh, my soul. Three, two great, one on the way. Amen. Can anybody beat any of that? Or are these our winners today? All right, let's give them a round of applause. Amen. All right, grandparents day. Woohoo! And then also this afternoon after service, there will be a Bible stamping party over at Magnolia Bible Church. It starts immediately after church, so whenever you can get yourself there, they've got a few Bibles they need stamped, only 17,000. 17,000, five stickers apiece. So you do the math. That's a lot. That's a lot, right? And you will be fed if you show up ready to stamp Bibles. You will be fed pizza or pizza. Some people say pizza. Some people say pizza, right? My aunt says pizza. I'm like Aunt Barbara. It's pizza. All right. But anyway, all right. So you'll be fed pizza and lemonade to drink, all right? Sounds, I'm sure they have tea and water, maybe a little coffee. Amen? That's what's coming. And then we've got our birthdays. Danny Boy. Yeah, man, Danny Boy. Okay, Susie, don't forget Danny's birthday, 3 days out. So, Danny Boy, the pipes are calling. I get to do that every year. Amen, Danny Bates. All right. And then we've got Militia Tosh. No, Militia. Okay, Militia, she is 5 days out. So, the 16th, how's Militia going to be? 19, the big 1-9. All right. Well, very good. Let's sing them some happy birthday, and you can start that service. Thanks, sir.
Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, God bless you, happy birthday to you.
Amen. Well, if you would, stand if you can, we're going to start out by singing We Bring the Sacrifice of Praise.
We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy, the sacrifices of joy.
Amen.
Lift my voice, a song of praise, and my hands to you I raise. But more than just a song that my heart sings, more than all the praises that I bring, give you everything I am, surrendering my life into your hands. No greater sacrifice that I could bring than to give myself. This is my offering. My voice, a song of praise. myself. This is my offering. And I can give you all my prized possessions, all my houses and my lands, everything I hold here in my hands. And there is nothing that I own. I could lay here at your feet. No greater sacrifice that I could bring. And I give you
Thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for us having the blessing to get together, Lord, in unity to listen to your inherent, infallible, inspired word that you're bringing us through our pastor today, Lord. It's a blessing to have a pastor that really studies hard and really tries to bring us that truth of your word, Lord. Lord, just thank you for all those that are here today and those who could not make it, Lord, that's online, Lord. We miss you, Lord, but we know you're here in spirit, Lord. So thank you so much for just tuning in, Lord. And for the visitors today in our church, Lord, just thank you for that too, Lord. For those here that maybe not giving their life to you, Lord, today, just get with us after, get with the deacons or the pastor after, and just tell us your story of how you just really want to accept the Lord in their lives, Lord. So just be with them, Lord. So again, Lord, thank you for saving us, and thank you for this day. But most of all, Lord, this tithe that we're given today, Lord, that using your way and your will, Lord, we're just giving a small portion back. So that's what it's all about, is just giving back. We pray this in your holy, precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life is now sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. He saves me from every sin and harm, secures my soul each day. I'm leaning strong on his mighty arm. I know he'll guide me all the way. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life is now sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. When poor and needy and all alone, in love he said to me, come unto me and I'll lead you home to live with me eternally. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life is now complete and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Brother Jeremiah, we want to have a quick word of prayer for Brother John Davlin. Him and Miss Marilyn are heading to the ER. He's got some chest pain going on. And so, amen. We know who can handle that. Amen. Good Lord above. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for them. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. We lift up John and Marilyn to you. We specifically pray for Brother John. Lord, we pray he's not having a heart attack. But Lord, if he is having one, we pray that their quick intervention, Lord, would be the prize of the day. And that, Lord, there'd not be any damage done to his heart muscle. We just pray for safety for them as they travel to the emergency room. And Lord, we just pray for the ER staff as they come in, that they're able to triage him quickly and diagnose exactly what's going on with him to get him the relief, get him the help that he needs. So we just lift John and Marilyn up to you. Thank you for what they mean to our church. Thank you for what they mean to me personally, Lord, and we just praise you and thank you for them. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. One other announcement I left off. Can I share it with you right quick? Has nothing to do with church. But it's an exciting time, amen? Trevor Lee, he popped the question to a girl yesterday. He met a girl at Memorial Baptist Church. You know, if you're not careful, you go to church single, you end up married. And he met a girl, and the young adult group, after church there at Memorial on Kirkendall, they would go to the Whataburger there on Kirkendall, and then they would hang out in the Hobby Lobby parking lot, right? Play them that little foot soccer thing they do with that little beanie ball and throw the frisbee and all that jazz, you know what. Yeah. So anyway, he done fell in love with one, and her name is Isabel Barely.
And not only is she a pretty girl, but she is a smart girl, bilingual. She speaks the English and the Spanish back and forth like it ain't nothing to it, man. So I tell you what, they are smitten with each other. So, huh? Yeah, but so we were taking pictures. I got to share this right quick because you know, old Pastor Lee's a little bit of an agitator. Amen. You know, he's kind of pastored us for 8 years, but he's kind of pestered us too. I get it. But anyway, we're taking pictures and after the proposal, it was a real romantic proposal. Trevor did. He did a good job. I was really proud of him. But we were taking pictures with the couple, and so we were walking up to him, and I was going to go stand next to Trevor, and I said, no, you stand next to Trevor, Stephanie, and I'll stand next to her, and that way it'll be, you know, boy, girl, right? And so she's a little bit shorter than I am, so I'm kind of bending over and everything, and we're kind of hugging, getting close and everything, and they're taking all the pictures, and you know how you say, you know, everybody say cheese, right? I said, well, everybody say Lee's. Because she going to be a what, friend? She going to be a Lee. Thank you very much. Amen. So I've given a daughter away. I'm getting me one back. Amen. That's what I'm doing. I'm getting me one back. So amen and amen. All right. Well, thank y'all for letting me embellish that. Take a copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 22. You be praying for old Trevor and Isabel. Old Trevor's getting ready to move out 1st of October, be on his own. And then he'll be hopefully married off, I think, January. So he don't waste no time. Us Lee men don't waste no time. We figure it out and get it on down the road. Matthew 22, we'll begin reading here in verse 34. 22, beginning in 34, and we'll take it through verse 40. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34, and we'll take it through verse 40. Have you found that this morning? Amen. Visitors, good to have you with us today. Folks online, good to have you with us today. Thank you for all being here together to hear God's Word as one body of believers. The Word of God reads in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in 34. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus, let me get there, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning again. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. We do pray a special prayer for old Trev and Isabel, Lord. We pray that you would help them as they prepare to covenant with you in marriage and to make a godly home. We praise you and thank you for the birth of a godly home, Lord. But Father God, as we think about this message today, we pray that our hearts and minds would be open to your word. We would receive your word down deep. And Lord, we would allow the Holy Spirit to use the word to apply that knowledge and to apply that truth to us in such a way that we would be changed. We would be different from when we walked in. We would go out a little more like Jesus, a little more like Christ, a little more spring in our step to live for the Lord. So, Father God, help us. We pray for those that are listening online that perhaps are not saved, do not know you, stumble across this video in a week, a month, maybe 2 or 3 years from now, Lord, and they watch this, and they fall under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, they drop to their knees and receive Christ. So we thank you in advance that your word will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. Thank you for being with us here today, filling this place with your presence, and Lord, we seek to worship you in spirit and truth. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the holy and inerrant word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, based on this passage that we've just read, verses 34 through 40, what in the world can we say about love for God? Well, we could say this. Love for God is the foundation of the Christian life. It is the defining characteristic identifying a true believer. Somebody. Yeah, give me a witness on that, man. Christians are those who love the one true and living God, the God of the patriarchs, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. True spiritual and eternal life begins with loving Him imperfectly in this life, but friend, it's going to culminate one day in loving Him perfectly in heaven. We're going to finally get it right one day. We're going to finally get it right. Love for God is also a universal command, disobedience to which brings divine judgment and everlasting punishment. This place that the Bible talks about called hell, which is going to be a real place, it is a real place now. Hell will be forever populated by those who refused to love God. So the big old proverbial question is this, rhetorical question I might add. Do you love God? Do you love Him? Do you have the love of God in you? And if you do not, then will you receive God's love today? Will you receive the love of God today and allow Jesus to save your soul so that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit to love Almighty God, to love Him? As we have read this passage together, what can we say about this third confrontation? Well, the confrontation in these verses, like the other two that preceded this one, took place on Wednesday of Passion Week, our Christ's Passion. All that day, the Lord's presence, the Lord's teaching dominated the temple courts in and around the temple as He's moving in and through the people, right? Remember on Tuesday what had Christ done? He had chased out the corrupt merchants who had turned His Father's house, the temple courts, into a den of thieves. So what had Jesus done? He had messed with their business, hadn't He? So the religious leaders of Israel, particularly the Sadducees, were outraged. They the ones that had the most to lose if this temple business is upset. And so they're outraged by the Lord's assault on what they considered their temple, not His temple. And so the Sanhedrin, the governing body of the temple, made up mostly of Sadducees, was also infuriated with Jesus' assaults on their awful theology and corrupt religious system. It was nothing but a business, friend. And they were jealous of His popularity with the people. Now, desperate to kill Jesus, and in that threat that he posed to their influence and power, the Sanhedrin kept up the effort to discredit Him publicly in the eyes of the people. If we can just discredit Him, if we can just make Him look like a fool, the people will turn from Him, and we'll have their influence back. Secondly, they kept attempting to leverage the help of the Romans, because since Israel was under the authority of Rome, the Sanhedrin at this point in the first century had no power to execute a convicted criminal. Now, we know from last week's message that the Sadducees were theologically body slammed by our Lord. I mean, He picked them up. It looked like a WWE? Is that it? It looked like a WWE match gone bad, man. I mean, Jesus just picked them up and whoom, back, boom, body slammed them, right? And so then they're not liking that. They're not liking that body slam, right? They're not liking that one bit. And now the Pharisees looking on at the Sadducees going, you guys can't get this done. You guys, you got all the money. You got all the influence in the temple. You know, we entrusted you. We tried. And we couldn't get it done. And so we entrusted the big guns. We called in the big guns, the Sadducees. And you Sadducees can't get it. Get out of the way, right? We know more about this law. We know more about this Bible. You guys put on about that first five books of the Bible. We believe the first five books of the Bible are the Word, the books of the Torah, the books of Moses. We'll get in there and we'll trip him up. And so they regroup. And here we go. Three things I want to share with you about this passage. Number one, they approach Jesus. And sometimes we approach Jesus for the wrong reason? Yeah? We're talking about approaching, point number one, we're talking about approaching Jesus for the wrong reason. We ought to come to Jesus for the right reason. Amen? Look at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. They were not gathering themselves together to figure out how they can have a wonderful worship service around Jesus. They were gathering themselves together to plot and conspire and connive about how they were going to trip him up. Approaching Jesus for the wrong reason. We see the appearance of this lawyer here in the passage. He initiated the third wave of the Sanhedrin's attack, right? He's a Pharisee, but he's being plied, he's being implored, he's being encouraged on, agged on by the Sanhedrin. These leaders had evidently paused to regroup after the failure of their first two attempts, but now they were ready to take the offensive again. Now, I hesitate in using this term, not trying to offend, but have you ever heard the term? You can't fix, you can't fix, you can't fix stupid. You ever heard that? Yeah. Well, Exhibit A. Amen? Exhibit A. You can't fix it, right? And I know that's very poor English. You cannot fix this. I mean, hello. This particular lawyer was a scribe as well as a Pharisee. Now, lawyers here in the context, I mean, we're not talking about like Jim Adler. It's not a Jim Adler lawyer, right? Here to get you all that you deserve after the semi hits you, right? It's not a Jim Adler lawyer. This is a different kind of lawyer, right? Here in this context, he was a teacher of the law. Pharisees, teachers of the law. These lawyers were typically scribes as well and were professional scholars specializing in the interpretation and application of the laws of Moses and the Old Testament and rabbinic regulations, right? These were nerds. These were Old Testament Bible nerds, right? And if they had glasses at that time, they probably owned several pairs, so that they could focus up and see all the fine print in there. They were given the respectful title of rabbi. In this context, it meant great one. And you can imagine that the Pharisees, they really like to be called that. Oh, call me rabbi again. Oh, let me hear it one more time. Say rabbi. I mean, they loved it. These lawyers were the theologians of the religious system the Pharisees practiced. And it was an elaborate religious system the Pharisees had. Now, this particular lawyer, he's called a scribe in Mark's gospel account of this same thing going on here. And in what we see in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31, we see that this scribe, we see that this lawyer here in Matthew's gospel, we see that, see, he was sent by the Pharisees in an attempt to discredit Jesus, but we see that this man, when we read Mark's account, we see that he was more open and even honest in his inquiry than those in the first two delegations, right? I mean, I can imagine the Pharisees are trying to find the best of the best. They're trying to find their best man. You know, we've been trying to trip this guy up all afternoon. We can't trip him up, so let's just find who's the best. And so they have found their best guy. But their best guy, from Mark's account, is somehow open to the gospel when we read Mark's account. But here we don't get that on Matthew's account. But the only point I want to make about that is simply this. Could it be that the very power of the gospel incarnate in the person of Christ before this scribe or this lawyer called in our passage, could it be that is making an impact to his heart? And could it be that he was open ever so slightly to receiving the gospel? Friend, I want to tell you, they may say they don't want to hear it. They may say they're closed off to it. But if you keep living it in front of them, you keep sowing seeds of the gospel in front of them and into their lives and into their situation and into their circumstances, friend, look out. This passage reminds me, this account here in Mark as it ties into Matthew's, this passage reminds me of all the people who have been skeptics of the Bible, who have been skeptics of God, who have been skeptics of Jesus, who have been skeptic of the church, who have been skeptic of pastors, who have been skeptic of church members. And then out of nowhere, it seems, out of nowhere, they're touched by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Well, preacher, how does that happen? Well, because people pray for them, because people agonize over them, because people are constantly reading Scripture, thinking about them, and sowing Scripture into their lives and into their situations. And then all of a sudden, they hear the Word of God. They hear the Word of God that one more time. They hear the Word of God, and they are gloriously saved. Josh McDowell, you can Google him when you get home. Back in the day, he authored Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I think he came out with Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Volume 2. He may have Volume 3 out, but Josh McDowell was once an agnostic, and he had set out on a course, he had set out on a life mission that attacked and sought out to disprove Christianity, and in the process of trying to disprove it, he got saved. Amen? I'm telling you, there are folks still out there like that. You would look at their lives, and you would look at their behavior, and you would look at their speech, and you would look at how they deal with things in life, and you would think, man, there's no way they want to hear the gospel from me. There's no way they want to hear some Bible from me. There's no way when I send this text, or when I message them in the social media, or when I send them a card, there's no way they want to see a verse from me. Don't sell yourself short. You just step out there in faith, believing the power of the gospel. You may very well see somebody get saved. Amen? So, back to the point, approaching Jesus for the wrong reason. How do you and how do we approach Christ? How do we approach God? How do we approach Jesus? How do we approach the Father? Amen? I'll tell you how we approach Him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's how we approach Him. Psalms chapter 2, verse 11 says, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Amen? Amen. See, we ought to approach our Lord Jesus Christ as we seek to worship God with the respect, with the worship that is due His name. Every time you walk into a Sunday school class, every time you get into a Bible study, every time you come to church, it's not about you, it's about Him. Amen? It's about Him. It's about Him. He's holy, and He's righteous, and He's just, and He seeks, you know what He seeks to give you? He seeks to give you mercy. He seeks to pull that belt away. He seeks to pull that paddle away. He wants to forgive. He wants to spill grace all over you. Amen? Amen. Well, point number two, as we march our way through this passage, number one, approaching Jesus for the wrong reason. Point number two, ask or question, a question asked with the wrong motive. A question asked with the wrong motive. Look at verse 35 and 36 with me. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Now, at first glance, the question crafted by the Pharisees that they've kind of handed off to their best lawyer of the bunch, it seems not offensive at all. Unlike their first two attempts to ensnare the Lord, the potential trap here is not readily apparent. Their intention, however, was simple. The Pharisees believed that the message that Jesus preached was contrary to the teaching of the law of Moses, which tells me something. They didn't know the law of Moses as well as they thought they did. Yeah. Well, the Pharisees and Sadducees disagreed over whether the rest of the Old Testament outside the books of Moses was the inspired Scripture. Both groups agreed that the five books Moses had written were inspired. And so the question asked had certainly been discussed and decided upon. by the conniving groups. We got one last shot at this deal. We need the Hail Mary. It's fourth and long. 23 seconds on the clock. What are we going to do? They come up with this question, right? The Sanhedrin hoped that Jesus would answer by giving a commandment not found in the law of Moses, thereby elevating himself above Moses' law. Now, why are they all centered and so focused on Moses? Well, I'll take you through a little history on Moses. Moses is a guy. I mean, we think about George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, you know, men like that. Take those two guys and multiply their influence. I don't know, about a hundredfold. These people really thought highly of Moses. They revered Moses. He is, in their mind, the greatest figure in the Old Testament. He had led their people out of captivity in Egypt and through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to the border of the Promised Land. Moses was the one that received the law and brought the law down to the people from the mountain. It was Moses who experienced God's visible and His glorious presence in Exodus 24, 1 and 2. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Have you ever thought how He did that? How He did that? Because the Bible says you cannot look upon God and live, right? So how in the world did He speak to him face to face? Now, some theologians think that it's just an anthropomorphic expression. In other words, they give a characteristic of God's presence. They give it a human characteristic, right? And so we're going to give God, because God is a spirit, right? The very presence of God is a spirit. He's glory. He's righteous. Doesn't have bodily form, God, Father God, God the Father, right? So anthropomorphic is giving His presence a physical characteristic. They spoke face to face. But preacher, Pastor Lee, don't believe it like that. Have you ever heard of an epiphany or a Christophany, right? Who do I think Moses was talking to all that time? I think he was talking to the pre-incarnate Christ. He's talking to Jesus. He's talking to Jesus face to face. When the Bible says face to face, he's talking to Jesus face to face. Amen. That's what old Brother Lee. Now, if you want to believe it's anthropomorphic, we can still hang around together. Amen. Ain't no big deal. We can still hang around together, right? Amen. But I think it was literally Jesus Christ he was speaking to face to face. Amen. Now, in the eyes of both the people and the leaders, Moses was the supreme figure in their history. No one they believed could be closer to God than Moses was. Therefore, no reflection of the Word of God could be purer, could be truer than that which came through Moses' pen that he wrote down on the parchment. So if Jesus answered the scribes' question by elevating himself and his teaching above Moses and the law given by God to Moses, then the Sanhedrin could denounce him as what? As a heretic and discredit him before who? Before the people, right? That was the whole thing. That was the whole point. If they had heard the Sermon on the Mount, if they had just gone to hear Jesus preach and teach about the Sermon on the Mount, then they would have known Jesus explicitly denied any intent to alter or do away with any of the Old Testament Scripture. The Word of God reads in Matthew 5, 17 through 18 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Amen. I love it. So the lawyer's question about the greatest commandment is a question that had been much discussed, much debated among the rabbis, as chronicled in the rabbinical writings Let me take you through just a little bit. Just a smidge, right? Just a smidge of this. The rabbis, the great ones, thought they were great. They had eventually decided that there were, guess how many? 613. 613 laws in the first five books of the Bible. 613 laws in the Pentateuch. Wow. How did they come up with that, preacher? They arrived at that total because there were 613 letters in the Hebrew text of the Ten Commandments as recorded in the book of Numbers. 613. So what have they done? The rabbis divided those laws into 248 positive affirmations, things you ought to be doing, and 365 negative prohibitions. Oh, don't be doing that, right? So add those two together, you get your 613. They further attempted dividing the laws into heavy laws, which were absolutely binding, and light laws, which were less binding, right? But because of their human frailties and because of their selfishness and because of their pride, they never could come to an agreement as to which laws were heavy and to which laws are light. Are you still with me? Even Jesus made a similar division in his rebuke of the Pharisees recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 23. Not to try to steal my thunder from that, but just listen to the verse. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," he calls them, "for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Right? Now, the point is that the rabbis were never able to agree as to which laws were heavy, mandatory, boy, you better keep those, and which laws were light. This rabbi and group of rabbis, they had their list. This rabbi and this group of rabbis, they had their list. And that group over there, they had their list. And they were all in contention with one another about whose laws were the right laws to follow, right? Now, here's the dilemma that all legalists face. All legalists face this dilemma. For the rabbis, knowing that they could not possibly keep all 613 laws, the rabbis focused on keeping the heavy or more important ones as each group saw them. So this group over here, they kept heavy laws A through D, and this group over here, they kept heavy laws D through whatever, and this group over here, I mean, you understand, they're all different, but they're all thinking they're doing the right thing. Their salvation, what I'm trying to get to, their salvation was, are you ready for this? The rabbi's salvation, the salvation they were teaching the people, don't ever fall for this, but this is what they thought. Their salvation was a hope-so salvation. I don't have that kind of a salvation. Do you? I got me a no-so salvation. Amen, friend? A no-so salvation. I know, because what the Bible tells me, amen, that I'm saved today. Amen? Are you no-so? Hope you're not hope-so. You need to be in the no-so group. And I'm not saying N-O, I'm saying K-N-O-W, amen? If you were confused, can't I no-so, amen. Preacher knows, the preacher knows something. I know I am saved today, amen? Amen, brother. I do. Amen. So, ultimately, attempting to keep a selection, a portion of what they considered heavy, it was a crushing burden. They couldn't even keep, they wanted to keep, but they couldn't agree on what were the heavy laws, but they attempted to keep a set of heavy laws. But even still, they couldn't keep the heavy laws because the law is crushing. The law identifies us as sinners. That's what the law is for. It's for an identification purpose so that we can experience the grace of Jesus and His mercy and forgiveness. Amen. So they kept trying to work it the wrong way and work it the wrong way. And so it was a crushing burden. So they constantly sought to reduce their list of heavy laws to just a few key ones. Unable to keep even those laws, they focused instead on keeping their man-made traditions, which were less difficult to observe. Don't you like how folks work it their way. Amen. They work it their way. I think we can keep this tradition. And you don't keep this tradition. I keep this tradition, so I'm spiritually better than you, right? And I'm spiritually better than you. And so there was all that kind of junk, pride, competition junk going around. So in their effort to trap Jesus, the Pharisees carried that reductionism still further. The lawyer therefore asked Jesus, what single commandment was the most important to God? They thought they were going to get some kind of off-the-wall answer. Perhaps like another frustrated legalist, you'll remember this, whom Jesus had encountered in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. This one here in chapter 19 of Matthew's gospel, I think we call him the rich young ruler. He was seeking that elusive one good deed that he could do to obtain eternal life. Remember Matthew 19, verse 16, it says, and someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good deed, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Friend, there's not anything you can do to obtain eternal life. You fall on the mercy and the grace of Christ. That's how you obtain eternal life. Amen, amen? So a question asked with wrong motives, approaching Jesus for the wrong reason, and then finally today, point number three, a response only the Word can give. Jesus is the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. A response only the Word can give. Look at verse 37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. The Lord's response, as always, was perfect. The Lord's response, as always, was absolutely accurate. When he quoted the passage from Deuteronomy and Leviticus that were familiar to all Jews, he affirmed his complete solidarity with Moses and with the truth of the Word of God as recorded by Moses. Now, the command Jesus named is the most basic, foundational Old Testament truth that there is. This is known as what is called the Shema or the Shema from the Hebrew. It is a verb translated, it means to hear. And it begins in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4. The Shema is still recited daily by religious Jews as a part of the Sabbath synagogue worship service. So when the Shema was revealed, Moses was about how old here, folks? He was about 120 years old. He was nearing the end of his life, and he was again delivering God's law to the Jewish people one last time. One last time. For the previous 40 years, Moses had been leading the people of Israel because of God's judgment on their disobedience. And he was leading them even in their unbelief. Remember that group? They would not take the promised land. They came back and we said, we can't do it. Oh, they're too big and they're too strong. And so because of their disobedience and unbelief, they wandered in the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan for how long? 40 years. And during that time, that entire generation of disobedient, unbelieving, idolatrous people that came out of Egypt in the Exodus, in that 40-year time, they had all died. They had all passed. A new generation had arisen that would enter and possess the promised land. And Deuteronomy records a series of messages that Moses gave to the people, reminding them of what God required of them. And the question is, why? Why would he do that? And you would say, well, Pastor, because God is holy and God is righteous and deserves our obedience. And I would say yes. I would say yes, that would be half right. But on the other hand, God is loving and God is caring and God is supplying of all of our needs. That's the kind of God he is also. Amen. See, Moses was saying in the Old Testament, and Jesus was communicating to this lawyer and the rest of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, Jesus was communicating in the New Testament that we ought to love him and serve him because the inference is that he first loved us. Amen. He first loved us. See, the Shema was part of Moses' final instructions to the generation that would what? That would enter the promised land under Joshua's leadership. Joshua. The Shema requires that God be loved first with our total being. So in a moment, when we get into the invitation, you may find yourself in the altar trying to figure out what has kept me from loving him with all my heart. What has kept me from loving him with all my soul, right? With all my heart, with all my soul. See, the Shema requires that God be loved first with our total being. It talks about the heart here. The heart, when we think about that in the Hebrew language, heart in the Hebrew understanding is the core of a person's identity, the source of all thoughts, all words, and actions, the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." It's the very core. It's the very center of us. Love for God must flow from the deepest part of a person's body. Friend, from your toes all the way to your head. Amen. And then we see soul there. Soul. You know what I love? I guess it's a selfish thing. I probably ought to repent of it. But I love the demonstrative way I get to preach. You know, I don't stand behind the pulpit and speak in a monotone voice. I don't low talk it. I try to bust a lung every time I get up here. Amen. Why? I guess I'm an emotional guy. I'm an emotional guy. I certainly cry a lot more now than I did when I was a kid. Amen. Get all sentimental. Emotion. Who gave us those emotions? The good Lord created those emotions in us. You say, "Preacher, I could take you, the way you preach on Sunday morning, I could take you and buy you a ticket to them Texan games and put you close enough to that team, and the way you carry on, they might even win a game." Emotions are okay. You know, there can be times where you worship God with a very reverent spirit, a very reverent heart. But friend, there can also be times when you worship God and Jesus Christ at the top of your lungs. Shout and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. It's not an either-or proposition. You know it? It's a both-and. It's a both-and. Sometimes it's reverent. Sometimes it's peaceful. And there's a quiet intensity about us as we worship Christ or worship the Lord. But sometimes it's hands in the air like we just don't care. Amen? Worshiping Jesus. Amen? Making sense? Amen. So as we close it out today, is there something standing in the way from all your heart and your soul? If there is, you might want to inquire of the good Lord above to reveal to you what needs to be moved out of the way or removed from your life so that you can worship him with all your heart and with all your emotions. Amen, church? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and as we prepare for this time of invitation, Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for all the different attributes that we find in your word that describe who you are to us. And Lord, we just want to praise you for a few more moments. There may be some online, there may be some here in the service today that need to carve out a little private time right here, right now, and just get with you and intercede and pray to you and maybe confess some things or get some things off their chest, whatever it may be. They've got some things standing in the way, some roadblocks that keep this worshiping of you with all their heart and with all their soul. So, Lord, help us as we go through this time of invitation. Lord, may the people be obedient and submissive to the moving of your Holy Spirit. We know your Holy Spirit's here with us today. And so, Lord, we praise you for your goodness. We praise you for what you want to do. We have the will to choose which way we're going to go. May we choose to go with you the right way down the narrow road. So, Lord, we love you today. We praise you. Be with us as we enter this time of invitation. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. As we stand all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah, lead us in this time of invitation. Anybody got an update on Mr. Davlin? Anybody get a text? Anything? All right. We'll close it out. Your beard looks good. Amen. Yeah. Amen. I like it. That's good looking good, man. Anybody else got? You got one? I got one. All right. Team beard, man. Team beard. All right. Very good. Y'all ready to close it on out? Y'all think about John today as you do your deal. Think about those 9/11 folks, and we'll see you back tonight. We're going to kick it off with Ecclesiastes. Yeah, going to preach through Ecclesiastes. You say, I've never heard that before. Well, I've never preached through it. We'll see how it goes. Hopefully, it won't be like a train wreck. Amen? Hopefully, it'll be good. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. As we close out this time with you, Lord, we're thankful for your word. And Lord, even Ecclesiastes, not really study that a whole lot, but we're going to get ready to as we jump off in it and seek to go through that book verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph. Thank you, Lord, for your study in Revelation. Thank you for all the good attendance and, Lord, just the comments of getting into that book and just learning those things that we needed to get out of that. But Lord, now we seek to change gears and head back to the Old Testament for a bit. And so we pray that you would help us absorb that and learn that. And Lord, the more we learn about you, the more we can worship you. We praise you for your word. Father God, be with our old brother John, and we just pray him for a good update. And Lord, we just lift him up again to you and pray for his health. Be with Miss Marilyn. Watch over her.
Thank you for your church, Lord. Give them safety as they depart this place. Lord, may they say it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. And Father God, we pray that as many can go, we'll make it over there to Magnolia and stamp some Spanish Bibles to be used in mission work, be used bringing people to a saving knowledge of who you are. Thank you, Lord, for every bit we get to help with sending out the word, whether through this church or another church. We all in this thing together, not in any kind of competition. So, Lord, thank you for Magnolia Bible, and we just lift that up today. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Did I? Man, I got that wrong. Amen. Mark it on your calendar. Pastor Lee made a mistake. It was on 9/11. The preacher made us a mistake. I'm covering
Leviticus.
Thank you very much. Leviticus, Ecclesiastes, they kind of sound the same.
You better be in trouble if you don't know which book you're in.